This series this month is the fall. And as far as the season, again, it's one of my favorite times of year. And as we read the Bible, there are some very significant falls that we see take place. And some of them literally change the entire course of mankind. Last week, we looked at the fall of Satan, who was devised a plan to kill as many of God's created images, or created in His image people as he possibly can. And so this week is more bad news on the fall. However, next week we turn the corner and we start talking about the good news of the fall. But so bear with me this week. Yeah, but after Satan was cast down from heaven, he began targeting mankind. And you know how this works because we read about it in the book of Genesis in the very beginning. And as we read through this, he sneaks up and talks to Eve when she's alone, and asks her questions that lead her to doubt God's word, and then pouncing to get her to disobey her Creator, and then lead her husband into sin as well. And although not as grand a fall as Satan, man's fall was absolutely devastating. But man is promised a chance at redemption. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 2, 15 to 18. And now, if you're one of those people that has trouble finding where you're at in the Bible, like, this is an easy one. Like, this is as easy as it gets, all right? First book, second chapter, all right? Everybody can get there. Genesis 2, we're going to start at 15 and go through 18. And then later we'll jump to chapter 3. But here's what it says. I don't know if that looks right. Oh, there we go. All right. Yeah. All right. Starting at verse 15. All right. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." All right, that's as far as we're going to go for now. And we see that law is established. All right, it's very simple. But before we get to the actual law itself, Adam cared for the garden. All right, and this is important because sometimes people misunderstand one of the punishments of the fall of mankind. Work itself was not one of the punishments. Hard work and toil are one of the punishments that we'll get to, but work itself was not. Adam had a job. He had a responsibility to tend to the Garden of Eden. And there was still work to be done. That work was just going to get a whole lot harder when we get to the other side of the fall. So Adam had purposeful work, something he could enjoy, a way to obey the Lord as well as serve the Lord. And from what we can tell, it was likely fruitful work. This verse 15 is clear that Adam is there to tend and keep the garden, and the responsibility of work, it brings about fruitfulness. God specifically placed Adam here. Adam was in a position of paradise, really. Maybe not heaven quality paradise, but at the same time, it's a paradise. This is a garden that God planted. And he's in a garden with no sin to corrupt anything. I mean, that's a pretty spectacular way to live. You know, life would be pretty good if we lived in a garden and we didn't have to worry about sin all around us. We might wonder why, when something is so good, why would anyone willing to mess it up and settle for less? Let's consider a few facts. Adam had no clue how much he would lose because he had never seen anything that was like it was about to happen. And with no sin in this world, he surely couldn't comprehend all that he was going to lose. He had no way of knowing how bad life would get by choosing to sin against God because he had never known anything but paradise and peace. That's all he ever experienced. The old saying, "We don't appreciate what we have until it's gone," I think is very real in this situation. And I wish I could say we can't relate at all, but every time we choose to disobey God's law, we do the same thing. Sin always has victims to it. It always has consequences. You may be the victim of your own sin, but at the same time, there's always a victim of sin. And we know from Paul's writings in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I mention that because we all know that sin is destructive. Yet we still do it. Right? We still disobey God. We know better. We have even seen the destruction that it brings in people's lives, and yet we still sin. We're even more foolish than Adam was because we know the destruction that it brings. And the reality is that we often don't realize how much damage our sin can do either. We justify it, of course, and sometimes we deny it or we ignore it. But our sins have consequences too. And here's the deal. Law was established. In order to have sin, you have to have law. God gave Adam a very clear law. Did you hear that? A very clear law. Which is interesting because it seems like an easy law to follow in light of what was available to them. A whole garden full of fruit, but don't touch that one. Right? Man, that was the law right there. That's the whole summary of the entire law of God in the Garden of Eden. You got one law. That's it. How great would it be to only have to ever worry about one law? Wouldn't that be nice? Just one law. Just don't eat of that tree and you're good. God gave us this law, or God gave this law to them. It wasn't voted on. It wasn't confirmed by a government agency or even some lobbyist. Any law given by God has a reason. The whole reason we have His law is to protect us. And Adam didn't breach the sin because he didn't have enough to eat. It says in the same verse, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Now, we don't know how many trees are in this garden, but we imagine that the Garden of Eden is probably pretty spectacular. So I'm thinking there's probably like trees all around this garden. He has the best of the best that he can eat from. And being that there's no sin, there's no destruction, there's no decay, everything's just in good shape all the time. So it's not because he didn't have enough to eat. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. He was welcome to eat in the garden anything he wanted, except the one that God forbade. Did I mention they only had one law? Man, that would be nice. If that one law was never broken, that's the only law that he would ever have to worry about. Can you imagine only ever having to worry about breaking the law? Like, we wouldn't really have to worry about that much, you know? Just stay away from that one tree and you will not even be tempted, right? I mean, maybe even put up a barrier or a fence just to make it clear. Stay away from that one. But then again, we look at our own hearts and realize that there's so much good that we can do in this world, and yet sometimes we still seem to find ways to sin when we really don't need to. There are so many good ways we can occupy our time, and yet it seems that sometimes lustful desires just kind of creep in and pull us sideways. All that to say, it looks so easy for Adam to not sin, but our story isn't really that different. It's obvious that we're related, is what I'm saying. Some of you, if your parents said, "Whatever you do, don't do this," it was the very next thing you were going to do. Am I right? There's some of you sitting out there smiling right now because, yep, that was me. You might do it differently. Some of you would look at your parents in the eye, grin, and go ahead and just touch it right in front of them just to see what they would do. Some of you would look away so that your parent wouldn't be able to see you if you didn't see them, right? There's always that group of little kids too. Well, if I can't see them, they can't see me. So you look away and then you touch it. You maybe didn't look them right in the eye. Then some of you would obsess over it, wait until they left the room, and then run over and touch it right away, right? That was me. I was more the sneaky one. I didn't do it right in front of my parents. I was smart enough to wait, you know? Whatever that's worth, it's still sin is sin, right? Then there are a couple in the group that if you were told not to do something, you'd stand there and you just want it so badly. And you just keep wanting it bad more and more and more because you're told you couldn't have it until finally you just couldn't take it anymore. Then you'd touch it. And then there are a few wise ones out there that just listen. And like, "Oh, my parents said I shouldn't have this and I shouldn't touch it." So you just go to another room, you get busy doing something else, and you never think about it again. Those are the wise ones. God didn't begin with a complex set of laws. It began with one, and mankind couldn't even keep one law, which shows us where mankind's heart truly is. We naturally want to do what we want to do. We want to fulfill our will. We don't want to submit to God's will. We want to follow our will. And God serves us by buying us back from breaking His laws, which started out as one simple law. And this is why we have see that consequences were established in the law. Along with law comes consequence. It's a simple concept. If you break the law, there's a consequence. That is still true today, whether on a social level, a federal level, a local level, or a God level. One of the best lessons my parents ever taught me is that decisions have consequences. And breaking the law has bad consequences. You do the crime, you do the time. My mom was very clear. If you ever end up in jail, I am letting you sit there overnight. I am not coming to get you out. And I fully believed her. So I tried to make at least good legal choices. The law in question was eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And here's the consequence in verse 18. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Since there is no known death in the Garden of Eden, maybe they didn't even quite comprehend exactly what it meant to suffer death. It doesn't matter because they were warned that there would be a severe consequence. It would cost them if they broke God's law. And in this case, it would cost them their lives. If they broke this law, there was going to be the consequences, and they foolishly walked right into breaking that law and bringing the consequences of death upon themselves. And not only did it affect them, it affects all of us. Paul actually expounds upon this in Romans 5, 12 through 13. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. People doubt and try to deny Adam was a real man. But if he wasn't real, and he wasn't directly related to all of us because there were others, then it makes no sense that he corrupted all of mankind. He corrupted all of mankind because he was all of mankind at that time. Him and his wife, who came out of him. Law has consequences, and God's law is no exception. God's law has even more serious consequences because it costs us life. Not just some money or not just a penalty of some sort. If you've broken any of God's laws, then you have surrendered your right to life. And God has compassionately offered you eternal life through the Son, Jesus Christ, though. But you surrendered your life the moment that you sinned. And since you surrendered your right to life, every day that you are given to live throughout this earth, that is a gift from God. That is an opportunity for you to look at His grace and see that He offered you life when you have chosen death. He doesn't owe you any days. Every day that we are given is a gift. See, the fall of mankind came because law was established. But then it really came into play because the law was broken. Satan questions God's word. And this is where it gets a little uglier. If you have your Bibles, let's jump over to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, or you shall not touch it, lest you will die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." The law was established and the law was broken. Satan questions God's word. Pay close attention to this section because this pattern happens all the time. Let's look at how Satan often leads people to break God's law. Satan is just as cunning as he was back then. It all starts with a question, questioning what God actually said. Here's the question it started with. Did God really say? And I'm guessing you're familiar with this question in your heart. I'll bet you've asked this same question when looking at tempting things. I know I have. I have to be honest with you. Unfortunately, I knew this question a little too well. Did God really say that? Or is that really what God meant? Sometimes it comes across that way. Is lusting really committing adultery? Jesus said it's committing adultery in your heart. And a sin of the heart is still a sin. So yes, that means that even pornography is adultery. You're cheating on your spouse. Did God really say has been the beginning of an awful lot of sinful decisions? Satan asked the question in such a way that sounds like they may have misunderstood God, or maybe he's withholding something from them. In this case, the days you may eat of it, your eyes will be open. He makes it sound like God is maybe keeping something. Like, if you eat this, you're going to have a bigger mind. You're going to be able to see more. You're going to know more. As a parent, if I could keep my teenagers from seeing some things in this world, I would love to keep them from seeing things in this world. That's not to stifle them, that's to protect them. But we have to understand and we have to teach them there are evil in this world. I have to prepare them. But I wish I didn't have to talk to them about some of the dangers of this world. I wish I didn't have to tell Kara to protect herself from predators. I wish I didn't have to prepare them for scam artists or human traffickers or the dangers of drugs. A year or two ago, we sat down and watched a YouTube video of someone driving through Kensington Avenue in Philly, and I just made them watch how drugs ruin lives. And people are walking around stupefied like zombies, passed out, literally wetting themselves on the sidewalks, unable to think or function. And I hate that. But I want them to know what life on drugs can look like. And every one of them probably started out thinking something like, if this feels good, how could this be wrong? And then there's a second lie that usually goes with it. I can just do this, but I won't get addicted. Those two lies have destroyed countless lives. And not just from drugs. It could be gambling, gossip, a critical spirit, all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of things that we start into these things just compromising little bits. And I won't get sucked all the way. I just want to enjoy this for a little bit. It all starts with questioning God's Word, whether or not it's really that big of a deal, whether or not God really knows what He's talking about. The quick answer, He does. And He gives law because He loves you. Satan manipulates God's law. Keep that in mind and listen to what the serpent told Eve in Genesis 3, 4 through 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan's a liar. And when you hear that justification for sin in your own mind, I hope it triggers that this is a deception and you don't want to fall for it. And I know because I've experienced it myself. The temptations are the same. Surely it's not going to hurt anyone else, right? Surely no one else will ever know. Surely only good can come of this. What's the big deal? Those are all the same voice tempting you to sin. And the same sin that brings death to you as it did to Adam and Eve. And one might keep reading and argue that the devil was right. They didn't die that day. Not so fast. They started dying that very day. They sinned against the author of life. And God certainly could have judged them. God had the right to judge them on that very day because of their sin. He could have judged them and charged them with death at that very moment. But in His grace, His quest to redeem mankind from sinful corruption was also put in place. He offers time for repentance. That day, Adam and Eve were marked for death, but it was not demanded of them at that moment. They did die, and the reason they died was put in motion because they listened to the voice of the deceiver rather than to the voice of their Creator. And they listened to the one that hates them rather than the one that loves them. What if mankind never broke that one law? Our world, our lives would look so very different. If there was no sin to corrupt and harm us, to interfere with our relationship with God, it would look so different. Rather, death was chosen for us. They started out living and chose death. We started out in death, but we are given the option to choose life. Don't be fooled by Satan's manipulation of God's law. The only way to do this well is to be like the author of Psalm 119 and learn to love God's law. It's life. God's law leads us to life. We can't continue to live in Satan's deceptions that God's law is unfair to us or that it's not valid or that you just won't know enough. God's law is for our good. Conviction then becomes discovered. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. We know that. But what I want you to see also is what happened afterwards. Verse 7 tells us, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. This is the smaller and but first conviction of their sin. They knew that they did something wrong. Satan was right. Now they have knowledge of good and evil. Right? Because before they only had knowledge of good. So he didn't lie about that part. Now they have knowledge of good and evil. But that's not a good thing. Previous to this, to that bite, the only knowledge they had was good. They only knew good. Satan was right in that they would have knowledge of good and evil, but it was so much better had they only ever known good. Evil was introduced into the world, and that was bad. Now we all know evil way too well. Evil has unfortunately become common, and we have grown accustomed to seeing evil in our lives, in our daily walk. Conviction wasn't known before because it wasn't really needed. All they knew was good. People don't need to be convicted because they hadn't sinned. Having their eyes open also opened a whole new set of feelings and emotions. Previously they were naked, but without sin it really wasn't a problem. It didn't matter. But because of sin, nudity became very problematic. Their eyes were open. They suddenly knew that they needed to cover themselves. This wasn't the worst part, though. It wasn't hard to make a covering. They took some fig leaves and took care of that. But the next level of sin is worse. God was coming through the garden, which is normally when He would come through to see His creation, and they no longer looked forward to His presence. Now, rather than running to God in the garden, they hid from God, from His presence. Rather than joy, they're now experiencing fear and shame. You know what it's like when you have a good relationship and somehow that relationship gets deeply harmed? It changes the way you relate to people. If it's harmed bad enough, maybe even they dip around the corner at the grocery store. Kid you not, I was in Walmart at Sealands Grove one time and I saw someone I hadn't seen in a long time, and they used to come to this church and we ministered to them and we helped them several times, and I was halfway down the aisle, so I was kind of, you know, committed. I was already in there, and I looked down at the end, and around the corner came this particular guy, and all of a sudden he just like turned his cart around, like he made eye contact, got a surprised look, turned around and out of the, and the funny thing is, All I ever did was serve this guy. I mean, I'm not even sure what I ever would have done to upset him. Matter of fact, I shared the gospel with him. I helped him move some possessions of his when he didn't have a truck. I mean, I don't know what happened. All I know is something happened in the relationship because he just jetted, man. He was like gone. He did not want to see me for whatever reason that was. I mean, he hid faster than Adam and Eve in the garden, man. That's all there was to it. Now, I don't know if he was convicted. I don't know exactly what happened there. I'm not God, and I have no clue what he was thinking of. But I do know that before that moment, Adam and Eve didn't even know what conviction was. The knowledge that they received by having their eyes opened, it wasn't good. These bad consequences came along with their disobedience. And now it's just as true for us today. Bad consequences come along with sin because sin is destructive. It's contrary to the nature of a holy and a righteous God. And of course sin is going to bring things like shame, pain, and fear into our lives. Having our eyes opened is not always a blessing, especially when that is an opening to one of evil. Keep in mind, sometimes there's things that you pray for, like, God, I just want to know why. I just want to know why. Maybe the reason God has allowed your eyes to stay shut has been to protect you. Maybe God's grace is actually in some of that. The fall of mankind came not because law was established, but when law was broken. And now, because of that, the law has to be judged. Let's read. Continue reading in Genesis 3, 13 through 24. And Cain said to the Lord, nope, I'm in chapter 4 there. Sorry about that. All right, 13 to 24. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I would put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conceptions. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. We see three layers of judgment here. The law is then judged. First, the judgment of the serpent. The breaking of God's law brought judgment on three individuals, Satan, Eve, and Adam. Even in our justice system, if you break the law, you go before a judge, and he determines the consequences of the law that was broken. There is an initial judgment of the serpent going on his belly, eating dust. But today I want to focus more on the big one in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Satan is condemned too, but not just mankind. And this verse turns out to be a messianic prophecy. And by that I mean a prophecy that foretells the coming Messiah that God is going to send for mankind. The serpent will attack the Messiah and strike his heel. But the judgment is that the Messiah will crush the serpent's head. Let's break that down a little bit. How did Satan strike Jesus' heel? He led people to betray Jesus and place him on the cross. And it looks like more than just a heel strike by the serpent. It looked like a death blow. And technically it started out that way. Jesus did die on the cross. But being God, he resurrected himself after paying for our sins through his own death. That was the heel of the Messiah bruising the head of the serpent when Jesus came back to life. The Hebrew word used is probably meant to convey a little more than just a bruise, though, right? Some of you can get a bruise by simply, you know, not watching what you're doing or running into a door jam. The Hebrew word can also mean to crush something. And it's a substantial bruising. So even the striking of Jesus' heel, I mean, having him go to the cross, that was pretty substantial. That's more than just a little discoloration on your head or something, right? We can't water that down. Jesus died on the cross. That was pretty crushing at the moment. And as for the serpent, Satan's head is not just getting a little, again, discoloration from Jesus resurrecting and having authority over death forever. Satan's head will be crushed. And if you've ever watched Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, the movie starts out in the dark garden. And Jesus is praying. And of course, as the movie proceeds, there's this odd little scene that almost, if you don't know the prophecy, doesn't make a lot of sense. But you see the snake start to slither through the garden. And then you see a foot come down and crush the head of the serpent. It's a nod back to Genesis 3 here, where this prophecy of the Messiah crushing the head of the serpent. See, God didn't need a few weeks to get over it and decide to save mankind with the Messiah. And I love that part. Like, he didn't have to spend a lot of time thinking about it. Like, the moment he walks into the garden and finds that they've sinned, he brings about a resolution for them. He already gives them a plan to redemption, right? He already says, I'm going to send you a Messiah. And although this Messiah is going to suffer, he's going to be struck, he is going to rise up, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. Last week I preached on the fall of Lucifer. This is the result. He is trying to take humanity down because he knows that he can't win. His only way of getting back at God is to destroy us, those of us that were created in the image of God. You're just a pawn in Satan's game. You are valued enough by God for him to send his only begotten Son, so that you can live eternity with him. But Satan, you're just a pawn to get back at God. He will use you and dump you aside in death every time. Choose wisely who you follow, the one that hates you or the one that loves you. It's really that simple. The judgment of Eve in verse 15, or 16, God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I'm sure you ladies that have had babies would have loved to have been able to give birth without a painful process. Hopefully it's worth it, but it's painful, right? But I think the pains of raising a child in a sinful world probably outweighs the physical pain that goes with it, because children sin. And that makes parenting a whole lot tougher. Children rebel, a result of sin. That makes parenting so much more painful. Everyone makes some dumb decisions. But blatant rebellion, man, that's just tough to deal with the heart as a parent. Not that parents are off the hook, because, well, we're sinful too in the way we raise our kids, and we're not perfect. And some of their dumb faults that we look at and make us so angry is because they've watched us do them. But can you imagine how much fun parenting would be if we didn't have to deal with sin in the picture? I mean, that would just be fun. The whole process would be so much fun. No pain, no disobedience, no pride, no talking back, no bad attitudes. When asked to clean the dishes, you know, there's no lying about whose turn it is and where they were last night. There's not going to be any arguments over whether they just don't want to put deodorant on or brush their teeth. Like, all that stuff just disappears, right? You could just impart sinless wisdom, and they would receive sinless wisdom. I mean, that would be a lot of fun as a parent. But unfortunately, that's not how it works out, because sin has already entered the picture. So don't get dreaming too much, because it's not going to happen. The real pains of birth are not so much the physical process of popping out a child. The real pain of birth came in the raising of a child in a sinful world. I mean, we can look at Cain and Abel, right? I mean, the very first set of parents, they had a son kill another son. Raising a child in a world that has the enemy prowling around like a lion that wants to devour them, we're told. That's how Satan is explained. That is the real pains of birth, of having children. We talk about the pains of a mother's heart. It leads back to sin every time. Unless a mom is really, really messed up, pain, emotional pain, doesn't come when your children are making righteous decisions. Pain comes when they're making unrighteous decisions. And it doesn't even end there, because Eve listened to the serpent and led her husband into sin. She also had to live in submission to Adam. And some of you ladies will like the way this is worded, though. Part of Eve's judgment was longing to be with her husband. And some of you have been trying to figure out why you've been there for so long. And maybe it's just part of the fallen world. You know, maybe it's not actually your fault, you know. But apparently it's part of the curse of Eve. So I was talking to a mom this week, and her young daughter had some very interesting questions for her. Her daughter started off, and she said, well, you married Dad, right? And mom's like, yeah, I married him. And her daughter continued to think and said, so you choosed him. Very young girl. And she said, yep, I choosed your dad. And the little girl looked over and said, well, I guess someone had to train him. So part of the fall, right? Just part of how that all works out. But good story to help lighten it up there. That poor girl, her poor future husband, she's going to be drawn to him according to Scripture and always struggle with the fact that she's got to train him anyway. So anyway, God bless her and God bless him, because who knows, that could be fun. But then we get to the judgment of Adam, all right? Because he's not off the hook here. He may not have taken the first bite, but he's by no means free in this. He still sinned. He still took of the fruit. Then Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall be bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's a lot longer than Eve's judgment. The ground was cursed because of Adam's disobedience as well. And as we said earlier, he was still going to work, but now it's going to be a whole lot harder. It's going to be in toil that he has to work. He's going to have to work hard. He's going to have to work with more challenges to overcome. And rather than just enjoying the garden, now he's going to have to battle the thorns and thistles. I have a thistle patch that's sprung up and grown out of control at my house. In order to get rid of it, it's going to be work. It's just one of the reasons it's continued to spring up. And I think fire is probably the best way to take care of it, although, of course, that has risks of its own, you know. And although the good thing about using fire to clear stuff up is people like Chris Wagner will definitely be willing to help me do that. So, just all I got to do is call him and I'll have help. I know I will. And then someday, and remember, this is Adam's judgment. And then someday we die. Like that's what it comes down to in judgment. You will die. Adam was formed from the dust, so probably more profound for him because he had a very good understanding of where he came from. But we too now will return to the dirt. There was no death before the fall, but now it's universal. Rather than all living, we all die. They all lived. Didn't even think about death initially. Adam and Eve. But now we all know that we're going to die. We accept death as inevitable. That's the result of sin. Death didn't used to be inevitable. That's just hard to even fathom. Sin even ruined what was common. Life was common in the garden. That's not common anymore. Fortunately for us, our physical death may be inevitable, but eternal life is still attainable. Not based on anything that we do, but based on Jesus' sacrifice for us. He conquered death, and if Jesus can overcome his own death, that's how we know that he can offer us eternal life after our physical death. We read about it in Romans 6, 10 through 12. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. As we conclude here, as a member of mankind, you are caught up in the fall of mankind, every one of us. You inherited the sins from Adam and Eve. The judgment that they received is still upon us today. We will die physically. If we don't know His Son, we will die spiritually. But the same God that gave life to Adam and Eve offers us not only an abundant life, but an eternal life. And what we can't afford to do is disregard God's law and ignore the consequences. Repent. Confess your sins to God. Turn to Him. Believe in Jesus. It's at the foot of the old rugged cross that you will find the Messiah. And it's at the empty tomb that you will find reason to believe in eternal life. Because if He can overcome His own death, which is truly miraculous, He can call all of us to eternal life as well. The fall of mankind is real. The breaking of God's law is consequential. But that part is in Genesis, and that's only the beginning of the story. Come back in the next 2 weeks, and you'll see a whole lot more about what happens when we fall at Jesus' feet. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I put my faith in Jesus. And I have no doubt today that if I were to die, I would spend eternity with Him. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? Thank you. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never put my faith in Jesus and trusted Him. If that's something I can pray for you or talk to you about later, just slip up your hand. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for creating us. We thank You for creating us in Your image. What a blessing it is to be created in the image of the Almighty God. But God, we also know that because of where we live and where we've been born in this world, that we're born into a sin nature. And Lord, it just comes very, very naturally for us. But we thank You that in Your grace, You didn't just turn Your back and leave us. You remained faithful. You actually promised then that very day that they sinned and walked away from You, You promised that You would send a Messiah that would destroy Satan for us. We thank You that He has no control over our life that we don't give Him. We thank You that You can pull us out of that sin life and give us eternal life. Father, I ask You help us to go about our week dwelling on You this week, thinking of Your goodness and just remembering how gracious You are to us. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.